Well, the message this morning is entitled Giving Thanks for Small Things. And we can give thanks for all those little small things that just ran out. Kids are always good to give thanks for. It is amazing what kind of a blessing they are to us, whether they are ours or rented from someone else or we're tending someone else's children for a little while. It is, they are always a blessing. So, message is entitled, Give Thanks for Small Things, and our scripture this morning is 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27 to 29. If you have your Bibles, you can pop open to there. But before you do that, I want you to do something. We did this at our board meeting just the other night, and it was actually pretty interesting. So I want you to whatever you have in your hands, just put it down, and this isn't going to get weird or anything like that, but I want you to take a deep breath. I want you just to breathe in when I tell you. Take a deep breath in and then let that breath out. I want you to try that. Can we do that? Some reluctant. Okay, ready? Breathe in and out. You know what? Did you realize that that one breath that you just took, you had to focus your mind onto that one breath. Do you realize that you do that 23,000 times a day? You take a breath 23,000 times a day. And God created us in such a fashion, first of all, to need air to live, but he created us to automatically take in air, automatically to breathe. And do you know what that breath does? Have you ever tried going without air for a little while? I remember as a kid going swimming, and I would always couldn't swim, so I had to do the little float thing, so I had to put my head in the water and hold my breath. You can only hold your breath for so long, and then you got to come up for air. And God gives us that built-in need for oxygen, and he has us breathe involuntary. That means it happens on its own. And he has us breathe 23,000 breaths a day so that we can have life. And that's amazing. God has wired that in. Well, Thanksgiving, we can give thanks for every breath that we take. And you focused on one this morning. But every breath that we take, we can give thanksgiving for. And Thanksgiving is a wonderful thing to be able to do when we give thanks. But so often we're asked to give thanks, and our minds often gravitate to what can I give thanks for? And sometimes there's a little bit of, I'm not quite sure. I haven't really thought about what there is to give thanks for. And our minds sometimes gravitate to the big things of life. We want to give thanks for the big things. We want to give thanks for the big hits. We want to give thanks for the enormous things that happen in life around us. And so our minds get focused on the big things of life, and we forget to see that God is at work in the little things as well. Not only does he give promotions, not only does he hold the world in the palm of his hand, not only does he set leaders in place, all of those big things, but God ordains life, and that's pretty big of all the things. But God also is there in the small things. And God is present in the small things. We don't often think of him, though. So giving thanks can be difficult because we're focused on the big things and we overlook the small things. So this morning you might be thinking, well, I haven't really had all these big things happen in my life. I haven't really noticed God at work around me on a grand scale, or maybe things haven't really been going well. Maybe there's things that are happening in your life today, and you go, you know what, I'm not sure that I even know what to give thanks for. I don't think things are going well enough. I don't see a lot of blessing in my life. And you might think that you really don't have all that much to give thanks for. So we wonder. We don't have the big stuff in our life, and we wonder, does that mean we can't give thanks? And the answer obviously is no. It's no. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit this morning. There are small things that happen in each of our lives that are worthy of giving praise, worthy as the breaths that we take on a regular basis. They are worthy to give praise for. Because God often uses the small things of this world to make the greatest difference. And that, what our scripture says this morning, confounds the greatest minds and upsets the best laid plans of men. 1 Corinthians 1, 27 to 29 says this, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised of this world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no person might boast in the presence of God." When he says God chose what is low and despised of this world, even the things that are not, and that's those things that we think are insignificant, those things that we feel aren't relevant, they aren't big things in our life. They are the small things in life. God brings those into our life for a purpose, and the scripture tells us that God brings them into our life for a purpose so that we can bring to naught the methods and thoughts of the wise. God is in the business of bringing wisdom that way. So it's always good to give thanks for the big things in life, but we should never despise what is small or seemingly insignificant. So this morning I want to look at the importance of giving thanks for the small things. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks this morning as it is Thanksgiving Sunday, and we give you thanks for the bigger things and those things that are on our minds of bigger capacity. But Lord, we also thank you for those small things that sometimes happen just by your hand. And Father, we just thank you for even the smallest of blessing in our life, the smallest of thing, the smallest of opportunity that you have provided us so that we would be a blessing in this world. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, if you were to take a walk through the scriptures, you would find that God uses a lot of small stuff to accomplish his will. And this morning, I'm going to look at just two of these small things. We're going to look at two small things. And as we look at them, I want you to think about the small things that God has placed in your life that allow you to bring him praise and honor. And the first thing that we're going to look at this morning is a staff. And a staff, I'm not saying the pastoral staff. I'm talking about the staff of Moses. So when you think about the Old Testament, you think about these old rugged men, and they're walking around, and what are they often holding? They're holding a staff. They're holding a staff mainly because ancient culture was often agrarian-based, so that's agriculture-based. The staff was there for all kinds of purposes. It was rocky ground that they were feeding sheep or livestock on, so they had that as security as they went along. But it was also used as protection. It was also used as a goad to herd their sheep, to herd their animals. Moses had exactly one of these things. He had a staff in his hand. And I want to draw our attention this morning to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, verse 2, talks about the staff of Moses. And you might ask how a staff can be significant. It's just simply a tool that is used. Well, let me explain it a little bit this morning. A staff might seem insignificant to one of us, but to Moses, it became a symbol of importance. Now, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 2, this is when God appears to Moses in the burning bush. And he calls him to lead his people out of bondage in Egypt. And at this time, Moses is thinking that he's on the retirement plan. He's out tending sheep with his father-in-law. And he's out of Pharaoh's domain in Egypt. And there he is. He's out in the midst of the wilderness. And he's got his staff. And he's looking at retirement. He's got the gray beard. It's happening. He's looking at his final years and saying, "I can do this. I could just stay here and retire. These things are going good." And then what does he see? He sees a burning bush. And like any of us, he goes, "Wonder what that's about." And so he comes over to the burning bush and he sees that the bush isn't consumed. He's seen fire before. And he sees that it's not being consumed. So he goes up to it. And what happens at the burning bush? God says something, "Moses, take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. You are standing in the presence of the Lord your God. And Moses falls on his face. He doesn't want to look at the presence of God. And God begins to tell Moses, he says, Moses, this is what I want you to do. Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt where you came out of it. I want you to free the people, my people that are there. I want you to lead them out of Egypt. I want you to lead them into the promised land. And what's Moses thinking? But my RRSP is just about ready. He's thinking, I've got plans. I didn't really want to do this. I'm tending sheep. I like it just the way it is, God. And so Moses is worried. He is worried and he goes, God, I don't have what it takes. They're not going to listen to me. Who should I say sends me? And God says, it is I am. Well, God, how are they going to listen to me? They're not going to listen to me. I don't have the words. And he says, oh, we'll figure that one out. But God, how are they going to know that I'm actually speaking with your authority? And God says this. He says, Moses, what do you have in your hand? Isn't it funny? God uses the things that are right there oftentimes in our lives. So here's Moses. He's got his staff because he's holding on to it because it protects him. It's a comfort to him. And God says to Moses, Moses, what is that in your hand? And Moses says, it's my staff. And God tells Moses to throw it down on the ground, and Moses does. And what happens to it? Turns into a snake. If you're like me and I am, I'd be gone the other way. Not interested in snakes, no thank you. I'd be gone. And so Moses, he jumps back. I don't know if you've ever seen a stick turn into a snake, but that's what happened. And so he jumps back, and Moses then is told by God, he says, now grab the snake. Grab it by the tail. Who likes snakes? My wife likes snakes. Little ones. She would grab a snake by the tail. There's a story behind that. I'll save it for another day. She would grab a snake by the tail. And Moses is instructed by God, grab the snake. And so he grabs the snake. What happens to the snake? Turns into a staff. And what does God say to Moses? He says, Moses, my power is with you. My power is with you. Use this instrument that you have in your hand. I'll use it as a symbol of my power that is with you. And Moses, reluctantly, as he picked up that snake and it turned back into his staff, began to have his eyes open to the power of God. And in verse 17, God says, take this staff in your hand so that you can perform miracles and signs with it. And that's exactly what Moses does. He would go on to use his staff as God instructs to do what? He would perform miracles during the plagues of Egypt. He touched the water of the Nile and the Nile turned to blood. He threw the staff down, it turned into a snake. The other sorcerers did the same, and what happened? Moses' staff ate the other ones. Moses went to the water of the Red Sea as they were fleeing, and he touched the water, and what happened? It rolled back. Dry ground. In battle, Moses raised up his staff over the fighting army, and what happened? As that staff was raised, they had victory. A few verses later, in verse 20, we discover that Moses' staff, as he goes from that place, from the presence of God and the burning bush, we discover that the staff is no longer called Moses' staff, but it is called the staff of God. So here we have this instrument that is used as a tool for Moses, and it is now called the staff of God. Now let me share this about a staff. In Hebrew culture at the time, it seemed that a staff was considered to be more than just a stick, or more than just something to poke at the sheep with, to herd them, that kind of thing. When a shepherd received a staff, it was made to last a lifetime. It had the wood that it had a creosote-type coating on it. that added to its hardness. So it wasn't just a stick that was going to rot in the weather. It had a creosote coating on it to ensure its hardness and giving it long life. It wasn't just some old stick. And also a staff would have marks up and down on the sides of it, representing dates that were important or events that happened. Something that of significance was usually recorded on a man's on a staff that a shepherd carried, or on a staff that a person carried. The representation of that staff actually emulated a person's life. You could take a look at the staff and you could see what this person did. You would see the major events laid out. I can imagine them sitting around the fire at night because they didn't have cable or satellite. They didn't watch things on their iPhones or anything like that. So they would sit around, and what did they have to do? Talk. So they would talk. They would pull their cloak over. And I can only imagine that as Moses had that staff, people would say, well, kids would come and say, tell us about this one, Moses. Tell us about this one. What was this for? And as those stories got shared, the faith of those around would grow. A man's staff that he walked with represented a life's work, maybe like a miniature biographical sketch of a person and the events that they had encountered. Every personal tool in the hands of the owner became a story to be able to tell. And the Hebrew word for staff is metay. And it's mentioned 250 times in the Old Testament, and it equates to spiritual power. So not only is this a record that is kept, not only is it a tool or an instrument that's used, but it's also, in the scripture, in the Hebrew scripture, it represents spiritual power that is given. Now let me ask you a question. When you think of a symbol that represents your vocation, the things that you do, or your calling in life, or who you are as a person, do you see it as spiritual power? Do you see your life as spiritual power in this world? Do you see the spiritual power in you to work as a teacher, to work as a nurse, to work as a farmer, to be a student, or to be a grandmother, or to be a mom? Do you see the spiritual power that God is putting into your life? Your life story holds spiritual power. Do you see the value that God places on who He has called you to be today? Not who you want to be or aspiring to be, but who you are today. Do you see that spiritual power? Your job isn't just a job. Your calling isn't just a calling. Your vocation isn't just that thing you do. You're not here by accident. It's your calling to bring the power of God into the place that you are given privilege to enter so that lives can be changed. And this is what God was doing with Moses. This is what God was doing with Moses. He was transforming his view of his staff into being something more than just what he did, but into something that now represents the power and authority of God. And that's what God wants to do in our lives as well. He doesn't want us just to live our life just for our own means, just for our own pleasure. But he wants our lives to be representative of the power of God working through us. Our lives are not an accident. They are written by the hand of God. They have God's signature on them to be used for his purpose. It's important to give thanks for the spiritual power that God puts in each one of our lives to make a difference in the world around us. So that's the importance of something very simple, a staff that represents your life. Well, the second item I want to look at this morning that we can give thanks for are stones. And it seems a little bit odd to give thanks for stones. I got a massive one time on my windshield. I saw it coming from a long way off and didn't really give thanks for it. It was big. But we can give thanks for stones. Let me tell you how. Let me take you back to a small brook running through the valley of Elah. And on one side of the valley was camped the people called the Philistines. And on the other side of the valley of Elah was the army of Israel. And in the middle was a line that was likely drawn with somebody's sword. A line was drawn in the middle, and that was the battleground is the story becoming a little more familiar to you. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And this is the story of David and Goliath. And as the story goes, David was a young boy delivering food to his brothers on the battlefront, and he heard the jeers of the Philistines defaming the God of Israel. And David was incensed, and he wanted to go and fight. And he was amazed that no one was actually taking a step forward. He was amazed that no one was fighting, and then David discovers why. Well, you've probably heard of the size of Goliath, how massive he was. And it wasn't just Goliath, there was about four more giants. Some had six fingers and six toes. And so there were giants in the land, and that's what Joshua saw in the Promised Land as well. He saw the giants. That's what kept Joshua's colleagues, the 10 spies that went in, and kept them from taking the Promised Land because there was giants there. Well, Goliath was one of those giants. He was one of those that were there. He was a massive man. And the giant Goliath challenged the Israelite army to come and do battle with him. And it was an impossible mission. Send out a champion and we'll fight. You know, it's sort of like going to battle with an Abram tank. If you're familiar, it's the American tanks. You'll see them on the news. And going out there with your trusty pellet gun. That was pretty much what it would be like. It was a no-win situation. It was an impossible mission. There's no way that a regular soldier could outmaneuver or outbattle this giant. But David wants to go, so he petitions King Saul. And he says, "Saul, let me go and fight. This guy is insulting Israel. He's insulting our God. Let me go and fight." And David is a young man. He's not a big man. He's a young fellow. And he's got some tenacity, he's got some drive, and he wants to go. And so they try on the armor, and the armor doesn't fit, and all of that happens. And David says, just let me go the way I am. So without any armor, and just his staff and a sling, David goes and enters the battlefield. And on his way, incidentally, he stops by a brook. And he looks down in the brook, and he grabs five smooth stones. Smooth ones travel better, get better accuracy. Stops and grabs five smooth stones. We see in verse 40, and he puts them into his pouch. And when the Philistine rose to come out and meet David after hurling insults at him, David reached into his pouch and he took one stone and he slung it and he hit the giant in the forehead and the giant fell. A small stone is a small thing compared to the armor that Goliath was wearing. But it is a big thing when it is a stone of faith. And that's what David had. David had faith in God. In 1 Samuel 17:34, David tells Saul how as a young shepherd he fought a lion and a bear with his own hands. Here he was a shepherd out watching the sheep. And he says, but Saul, when the lion came, he said, "I went after it. I grabbed it by the mane. I pried its jaws open. I pulled out the sheep. When the bear came and fought with me, I defeated the bear with my bare hands." Now, there's not a lot of people that really want to go to battle with lions and bears. But David's faith in the Lord came from experience. He said, "God be with me as I battle these things. God, go before me and prepare the way for me." And he went in faith and he took on those critters to save his sheep. It was something that David came to know and trust is faith in God. He came to understand that he could trust God. And David grew to know the faithfulness of God when he brought a petition before God and he said, "God, let me save the sheep. God, let me protect these critters from the enemy that's out there." God was faithful. So when David saw the giant, David didn't see this enormous man dressed in 125 pounds of brass armor. He didn't see this guy carrying a 2-inch javelin, probably about 10 feet long, with a 15-pound spearhead on it. He wasn't seeing any of that. He wasn't seeing the size of the enemy, but rather he saw the giant as just another opportunity, just another place to live his life by faith. And then trust God with the results. So it was something small for David. So on his way out to the fight, when David went, he stopped and he picked up some stones on his way to the battle. He was already convinced that the battle was won. And on his way, coincidentally, he just stopped to grab some stones and went into battle. He was determined that God was going to go before him. Isn't it amazing how God provides just exactly what we need, no matter what battle we are facing? It's true, isn't it? I wonder this morning, the different battles that each one of us face, that you need to say, God, as I look at this thing in front of me, I don't want to see the enormity or the impossibility of it, but Lord, I want to say to you, this one's yours. God, I can't see my way through this. This one's yours. You've got to steer me through this, God. I don't want to worry about it. I don't want to fret over it. I don't want to carry it with me anymore. I'm not going to be afraid, but instead, I'm just going to trust you with it. And it's amazing that when we trust God, he will provide the results. Now imagine the difference that it would make to trust God over and over and over in our lives. God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to take steps, God, and I need you to light the path in front of me. God, I don't know how we're going to get through, but we're going to trust that you are with us. As we do that over and over and over again, we begin to have the kind of faith that David did. The stone was God's provision for a faithful servant. What stone does God have waiting for you this morning to pick up? What stone is it out there that when you say, God, I just need to trust you, that there it is. You just realize something you never saw before. It's God's provision right there before you. Let's bring this home today. God wants to transform how we think of the small things of life. He wants to continue to grow us in our faith and our understanding of him, but it happens when we put our trust in him. When we say, God, I can't do it on my own, I need you to come alongside. It's those steps of faith that transform our thinking of the small things in life. We don't have to wait for the big things to say, okay, God, now I truly believe. But it's in these small things, these provisions that God gives us all along the way, that allows us to come before God and say, God, I trust you completely, even when it looks impossible. Let your life be the staff that God uses to display his glory, and give thanks as you recognize God's work in those small things as we take steps of faith towards him. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks this morning. And thanks not because we have or not because it seems right to do, but Lord, we give you thanks this morning because it is all that we can give you out of ourselves to give you the honor and the glory for being our God. Father, thanks that we don't have to worry, that we don't have to fret, but rather you set before us a path and you just say, choose me and I will provide the stones, I will provide the means to get you through. I will walk with you. I will go before you.